So here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 15. Just a reminder, it's been a little while since King Saul, the first king of Israel, was told that the kingdom was going to be, or was, taken from him. And in the very next chapter, chapter 16, David was anointed as king. It's been a little while since the kingdom was taken from Saul, the kingdom given to David when David was anointed. But here we are in chapter 23. David has been on the run from Saul for some time. Saul's seeking to take his life. This is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. David saw... Actually, we're going to begin in verse 14. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. But God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before Yahweh. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh, on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire, to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed of Yahweh, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told. So he went down the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you have breathed these words, the very living Word of God. We pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts that understand, and eyes to see, as your same Spirit works faith in us to trust your Word, and even to walk according to your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior, who makes this all possible. Amen. So years ago, there was a comedian, and he made a joke that I just thought was so spot on it was certainly reflective of my own life to some degree. This was probably back in like the early 2000s. And this comedian had only recently gotten a smartphone. So you could search, you know, go on the internet and do his email and look at the news and all that kind of thing, right? Up until that point, of course, he'd had a computer at home that he could go and search on the internet, see the news, do his email. But now he had it on a smartphone, and he was getting on a plane, maybe Air Canada or something like that. And he gets on the plane, and the Wi-Fi on the plane wasn't working very well, so it took him like 20 seconds to get onto the internet. And in his own very colorful comedic language, he was very angry, like super upset. I had to wait 20 seconds to get online. And then he was joking. He's like, you know, like a month ago when I didn't have this phone, like this didn't matter at all. I would have had to wait the entire flight to get home and then get in front of my computer and then check the news. But now that I've got this phone, it's like I can't wait even 20 seconds. I have to have it immediately. And with smartphones and the internet and fast food, we live in a culture that makes things quick and easy. Quick and easy. And we've gotten so used to things being quick and easy that when they're not, we think something's wrong. And we've gotten so used to things being quick and easy that we can take that expectation and we can put it on God and think, well, if the iPhone works that way, well, then certainly God works that way. But we would, generally speaking, be wrong. Sometimes God works in ways that you might call quick and easy. But what we see in our story today, and what we see as we look more broadly out at the texture of Scripture, God, He works more often than not, slow and steady, through suffering, unto glory. Not always. Sometimes it's quick and easy. Sometimes you say that prayer, and 5 seconds later you see an answer. But more often than not, God works slow and steady, even through suffering, unto glory. I want to show you that from this passage, but I don't think it will take a whole lot for us to see that. It's sort of just right there on the surface, isn't it? The way He's working in bringing David's kingdom up, and even in bringing the self-seeking kingdom of Saul down, God isn't working in a flash, but slowly. And in David's case, even through suffering. Slow and steady, through suffering, He is bringing David's kingdom to be established. And that's why I mentioned chapter 16. It was chapter 16 where David was anointed to be king. And here we are in chapter 23. And David's not on the throne, he's hiding. He's in hiding in the wilderness. Not eating well. Probably in ragged clothes. Needs a shower. Life's hard. Distressed. Difficult. In the midst of suffering. We see he was anointed in 16, but now we're all the way in chapter 23, and he's still not on the throne. God is working slowly and through suffering. It's right there on the surface. God, at one point, David left. He went to Moab, where it would have been more peaceful. And God, through the prophet Gad, called him back into the land of Judah, where it was harder. I'm not going to pretend like I understand why God does all of this. I don't think any of us should. We don't know all of God's reasons, but we do know He uses suffering for our good, ultimately. But yet, we can see that it's not just slow and through suffering, but we see slow and steady. There are positive movements taking place. God is doing things, not least of which he's keeping David alive, as we see in verse 14. God did not give David into the hand of Saul. And then again at the end of our passage, he delivers David as he brings the Philistine raid as a way of getting Saul to leave off from chasing David. And not only that, not only has he kept David alive, but he's sent him men to be in his military. Hundreds of men have been slowly but steadily now coming to David to join him in his little burgeoning kingdom. And not only that, God even brought Jonathan, the very son of Saul, to pledge fealty to David. So we do see this kingdom slowly and steadily growing through suffering. And it's moving to that time when David will be publicly recognized as king. Now we also see how God is slowly but steadily bringing down Saul's wicked kingdom of self-seeking selfishness. And we see this, well, the things I just mentioned. Slowly, men and families are leaving that kingdom of Saul and going to David. His own son has gone to David. So slowly, he's bringing down this wicked kingdom of Saul. So do you see that? And do we see that in the greater son of David? Jesus Christ's own life. He was born, and he could have been born into a wealthy family, but he was born into a poor family in the backwoods of Israel, a nobody place. And when he turned 16, God didn't make him king. He was still just working with his dad, cutting stones, you know, going out here and there, doing odd jobs and such, we suppose. No, it was not even until he was 30, around that time, that he starts going out publicly in his earthly ministry. And at the very beginning of it, in Nazareth, the people tried to stone him to death. His own people. Slowly and steadily, he's gaining disciples, and it gets bigger and bigger. And then one day he teaches about how you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're to have any participation in this eternal life, this kingdom of God. And then, not slowly or steadily, but very immediately, he sees lots of people leave. God worked in the King of Kings' life in a very slow and steady way, even through suffering, even through the suffering of the cross, when he went to bear the wrath of God against our sins, so that we could be saved, dying in our place. So that we would not have to die for what we have done through suffering unto glory. Raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, seated right now at the right hand of God in all glory and power, the one who has received all authority in heaven and on earth. Yes, Jesus' kingdom came in that slow and steady through suffering way that God so often works. And Jesus taught his people to see that the church will have the same experience. We who have been granted faith by the Holy Spirit have been joined to Jesus Christ like members of his own body. We have been caught up in God's kingdom way of that slow and steady through suffering unto glory pattern. Just think about the parables of Jesus, right? Let me read one. If you want to turn there, you can. It's chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. Verse 26. Chapter 4, verse 26 of Mark. I love Jesus' parables. You know, Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word of God from before creation. He's the expression of God's very mind. Jesus could have said things that would have, the smartest scholar ever would just sit there and be like, man, I can't get this, you know, this is so deep and profound, and but he speaks, he comes down, he speaks on a level everybody can understand, you know. He's speaking to people who are involved in agriculture, so he can put it in just a couple sentences, a story, a parable that a farmer can grasp and understand the kingdom of God. Jesus is so humble. So, Mark 4:26, and he said, the kingdom of God is, well, it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. What should our expectation be as the church? We're to see that it's something that grows over time. It goes through a process. It's not quick and easy. You put the seed in, the next morning you wake up and you harvest. Doesn't work like that with corn, does it? It doesn't work like that in the church. The kingdom of God is something that works slowly and steadily. This is how God typically works. Another one, just after that, and he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, this small thing, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. It takes time. There's a process. And not only that, but there will be included in this process, the slow and steady process that has been determined by God's wisdom, that process will also include suffering, so that we come out of the parable of the soils. I won't read the entire thing. I'm going to read his interpretation of the parable of the soils first, but just a little reminder, there's a man who goes, in fact, I even have this picture that my daughter gave to me. I put it in the back of my Bible to remind myself of this. Right? She did this downstairs, probably like Mrs. Carol Day. And this man is out casting seed. And he's just throwing it out. He's just throwing the seed out. Some falls on the rocky ground. The birds come and eat it up. Some falls on ground that's not very deep. It has rocks underneath. So it starts to grow, but then it dies. Others, it grows, but then there's weeds around it that choke it out and it dies. And then finally, some falls on good soil. And it grows up and it bears lots and lots of delicious fruit. And so this is what Jesus says. Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear. Satan immediately comes. He immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves and endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. I read that because, did you hear that in the midst of this process, there will be tribulation and persecution? First the seed, first the grain, right? Then it sprouts up, then it becomes corn, eventually it's ready for harvest. There's a process, a slow and steady process. And in the midst of it, there comes tribulation and persecution. Some people fall away because of it. But those who enter into that glory are going to persist by God's grace through it. The way that God works in this church age, as we might call it, is slow and steady through suffering unto glory. And we can even see that in our own church life. Jay mentioned something earlier. We went through this process of getting an architect, for example. We spent a lot of money on an architect. And then, only after we've gone through lots of meetings, spent a lot of time discussing what to do about how the design of the building with the architect, and we spent lots of money, then God says, I've always had something waiting for you, Vienna Baptist Church. And it's something we rejoice in, but we say, but God, why did we have to go through this slow process with the architect and the painful process of taking money out of our pockets and giving it away only to get a building over here? I guess we just were never really on track with God. We weren't really in tune with God's will. That could be the assumption that we make or the conclusion that we come to. But I think that fails to interpret life the way that we would be encouraged to by this very way that God works. Rather than being an indication that we're outside of God's will, it seems to me that God has taken us through a slow and steady process through suffering unto glory. And yet, the process is not over. As Jay mentioned earlier, maybe now we're being called to something else. Maybe a greater difficulty of having the building and at the very least not being able to function in it as quickly as we want because all these renovations have to happen. They found a little bit of asbestos, etc., etc. We're still in this slow and steady process through suffering. But God has taken us to glory. And God is going to use all that happens along the way. And this is, of course, we are all members of this church that's being taken through this process. Every individual is a component of this organic whole that we call the church. And so all of us are also in our individual lives experiencing this. Slow and steady through suffering unto glory. That's why Jesus, you know, in the parable about, say, the mustard seed, that really is looking at things as a whole, but when we come to the parable of the soils, he talks about individuals. Individuals. And so we will and should see our lives as being involved in this pattern of our King, slow and steady through suffering to glory. We want it to be quick and easy to find a spouse. I'm a Christian. I've got an all-powerful, all-wise God. So God, I'm ready. Please give me the spouse. Text message right on my phone. Perfect. I like it like that, you know? I don't want to wait 20 seconds. I want it now. And then the process we find out is slow. Maybe it doesn't even seem that steady. And it involves suffering. Maybe it's something I've done. Because if I was perfectly righteous, if I was a really good Christian, I would have found a spouse quickly and easily. But the scriptures don't guide us to see things that way. No, the typical way that God works is slow and steady through a process. Maybe it's something else like resisting temptation and besetting sins. Maybe you're here today and you decided to believe in Jesus for the first time. I want to tell you something. That does not mean your struggles with sin are over. Now, some of them, sometimes you meet people, they say, I was alcoholic and I was homeless and I became a Christian and I never had another drink the rest of my life and it was easy. And praise God for that. But for many of us, overcoming deeply entrenched habits is slow and steady. And God even allows it to be slow and steady, and I do not understand why. And it involves real suffering. But our call is to keep coming back to Him in the process, seeking forgiveness, seeking His strength, and making this the battle that we fight. Enduring the pain of the temptation and resisting. And when we fall, hoping in Him again. God has a purpose. I don't completely understand, but this is typically His way. Marital relationships and parenting. Okay, I've identified the problem. I've gone to my spouse. I've voiced my concerns. And so it should be quick and easy. Perfect marriage now. Nope. You think, well, there must be something wrong. I'm not perfectly applying the Word of God. Well, actually, no, you're doing a good job at trying to bring the Word into your marriage. So then why is it so slow? Why am I still suffering? Because that's how God works more often than not. Slow and steady, through suffering, but keep your hope that He is bringing you through it. And keep going to Him and keep employing His Word and keep praying. Don't give up! He's using the process. He really is. Parenting. We could just go on and on. You know, if I have kids, I want what? Quick and easy. Right? Child, stop doing that. Yes, mommy and daddy. All right. Great. Moving on. Doesn't work that way. I can vouch for it. Just because you become a Christian, that's not how it works. It doesn't work like that in evangelism either, you know? I was just here, heard a story just yesterday about a man who was at, he was out, he was handing out pamphlets, and one woman who disagreed with him took the pamphlet, ripped it up, spit in his face. And it was some significant time later that she showed up at his church or some ministry event, and she walked up to him and she said, "Do you remember me?" And he said, "No." And she's like, "I'm the woman who spit on you." You'd think he would remember somebody who spit on him. But anyway. And she says, "But I grabbed your pamphlet after that, and I walked through it, and I looked at all the points, and I decided I was going to prove all of them wrong. But as I read through them, I was convinced, and I became a Christian as a result." He wanted his sharing that day to be quick and easy, but it was slow and steady through suffering, unto the glory of seeing yet another person be saved by God. I was at the gym once, it was not too long ago, and this coach, he works you until you can't barely walk, right? And we were getting like a minute break between things, and I was exhausted, and I went over and sat down, and there was another coach there, and he said, "You feeling pretty worn out?" And I was like, "Yeah." And he said, "Good. It's supposed to be hard." Which at the time I kind of was like, I didn't know how to feel about it, but it was encouraging. It was encouraging because what he's saying is you're doing it right. You're actually engaging in this the right way, and that's why it's difficult. It takes time. You have to go through a significant amount of practice and practice and practice, a real process. And slowly and steadily, you get stronger and better. And it involves suffering, and it literally involves the tearing of your muscles. But that's how you get to the place you want to be. God, in His grace and by His Spirit, is bringing us all through that process who are united to God the Son. And so, rather than seeing ourselves as having gone off the path, when you find yourself in the midst of this slow and steady process, when you find yourself in the midst of the suffering, rejoice and be glad. Because you who are following Christ through that process know you're on the right track. And God is, together with His Son, who is seated at His right hand, He is bringing us to that sure glory to come. Let's pray. So Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that in the midst of our sufferings, we would seek fellowship with Jesus, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and let us taste even the beginnings of the power of your resurrection now, even as we hope and as we forget what lies behind and press forward, even as we hope in the fullness of the resurrection and the fullness of communion with you and the fullness of freedom from sin in the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen.